Both of them, thank you for just being so gracious to us. I'll tell you, Mrs. Harris, she batted 1,000. She's just a great hostess, and you were just so hospitable to us, both of you. Thank you again for all of that. Brother Harris, Pastor Harris, you come on up now, and you give to us what God has laid on your heart.
Well, I just lost all my apparatus there. So.
Oh. Sometimes that.
My pastor used to say it happens to us muscular men.
I wouldn't know about that.
All right, let me get dressed back up here. I had this all sorted out. But I did something wrong. Take your Bibles, if you will, with me and turn to Acts chapter number 8. Hopefully I didn't stretch that wire too tight and ruin the whole system, but I did take the cover off. It's still got a green light, so I think we're on. Thank you, sir. Acts chapter number 8, appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning. I think the honor is mine to be here. Amen. You all are the ones that are always so gracious, and I've just been revived to be here so far this morning. And thank you so very much for receiving us always. I love the Spirit of the Lord in this place, and I love this church's prayers for, in general, but for us, and I thank you for that. I know that's you're in earnest when you pray for us, and I appreciate that. Acts chapter number 8, I appreciate Brother Jordan's message this morning in Sunday school. Years ago, I was in a conference, man, I guess we're going 20 years ago, but 20 years ago or so, I was in a conference, and I have a pastor friend, one of the first pastors that took us on back in 1986, Hillcrest Baptist Church in El Paso, Kansas, Texas, and Brother Stewart, and he started that church back in the 50s, and during his 50-year tenure there, they probably ran, I think, 300 by the time the Lord had him retire. And one of the young men that had been in his church since birth, been trained, is my age and friend of mine. And he took the church, and within the first couple, 3 years, it was running around 900 people. And he was kind of like, you know, on the ticket, everybody's ticket to preach. And one conference I was with them, preaching with them, and they had the younger man, my age, that had taken the church over and had gone from 300 to 900, and he preached, and he's an elegant preacher and spot on, and then Pastor Stewart got up and in about 20 minutes just set everything straight. You know, just in his cowboy boots and in his mannerism, and it's that's kind of how I feel now, okay? Except in reverse, all right? Brother Jordan preached this morning in Sunday school. Now, you know, you should have just listened to him, and you would have had everything all settled and all right. And
amen.
Now you got to see if we can sort it back out. All right, Acts chapter number 8, and appreciate the church's faithful support and sacrificial support and the work of the ministry, and all is well. I've been in contact with our people in Mexico. We're on the same time frame. They've ended services already. We start at 10, and so they'll be done, but they'll still be there. Everybody will still be there, directing routes while I'm gone and all kinds of stuff, but all's well, praise the Lord, amen. Appreciate it, and amen. Acts chapter number 8, this is a very familiar passage of scripture, but let's do our best to kind of concentrate on it and not think we know all of it that's there, okay? Even though it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. This is that passage of Scripture when the angel takes Philip, the evangelist, and out of Samaria, and takes him down to the Gaza way, which is desert. And so verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And of course, you know the history here. He's just been in Samaria, and the Bible says, and the whole city gave heed. And I'm sure it's hard on Philip to have just seen this great awakening, if you will, in the city of Samaria with how many people were there, but it's a city. And then for the angel to say, go to Gaza, which is desert. Now that means deserted, all right? It's not like there's anybody there. And he went. He arose, verse 27, and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they were come out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. God, thank you for the opportunity to just take a simple passage of the Word of God and expound it. And Lord, we're asking that you would meet the need of the individual and then of us corporately and of this church. Speak to our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you out of this passage of Scripture six ingredients necessary for the salvation of a soul. Okay, six necessary ingredients for the salvation of a soul. When I was raised in Africa, and I remember a story of Aunt Margaret Muir. Everybody out there was aunt and uncle. I didn't know what an aunt and uncle was until I got to the States, and you know, they'd introduce me to my aunts and uncles, and I'd think, no, they're not. They're not missionaries. They're not aunt and uncles. Anyway, we called all the other missionaries aunt and uncle. And Aunt Margaret Muir, I remember a story when her and her husband got married that his favorite meal was Spanish rice. Now, I don't know if we ever even ate Spanish rice in Africa, but... Anyway, so she wanted to, you know, fix a real special meal for her husband there when they first got married. And so she got a recipe for Spanish rice. She did her best as a young bride to fix that meal just right for her husband. And he came home from work, and they sat down, and she was also expectant and happy, and he sat down and, you know, and knew something was afoot, you know. And so she serves him, and he's just kind of looking at it, and so he tries it, and she says, well, what do you think? And he finally has to say the inevitable that he knows he's not supposed to say, but he says, "What is it?" And she, you know, starts crying and tells him it's Spanish rice, to which his response is, "Where's the rice?" She'd gone to all that trouble to fix Spanish rice and had forgotten to put the rice in the Spanish rice. You can imagine what it looked like. I mean, it was just a blob, I'm sure, of whatever other ingredients. And I'm sure she's had to add twice, three times, four times all those other ingredients just to get a little bit of what was supposed to look like Spanish rice. I'm afraid there's a lot of people that think they are on their way to heaven, but they've missed one of the main ingredients.
Right.
And if I was here, I would, and this is deep, so don't get too lost on me here. If I was here, I'd be here. If I lived here, I'd be here, because this is where I'd be hearing the gospel, amen? That's what I'm saying. I would be happy to be able to come to Cornerstone Baptist Church and hear the gospel. But also listen carefully, but being here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, either visiting or as a member, is not going to get you there.
That's right.
It'll tell you how to get there, and that's very important. But one of the ingredients is not being a member of Cornerstone Baptist Church or any other Baptist church or any church. It's important to be a member of a sound, biblical Baptist church. That's very, very important. But it doesn't get you to heaven.
That's right.
And so I want to be careful in trying to be led by the Spirit of God this morning in preaching and let's not miss the main ingredient or one of the main ingredients that are needed in the salvation of a soul. So let me start down my list here this morning and stay with me if you can. And that is number one, the most basic verse that we can listen to know is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." In Spanish, "De tal manera amó Dios al mundo que ha dado a su hijo unigénito para que todos que en él creen no se pierdan mas tenga vida eterna." I speak a language from Africa called Sango that in Zapa and Doe says so tongo solo mumba lingitilo gingeleoko si zosoma na bea limbiqui pepe melo can affinity laque laque. All that said was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." The number one ingredient is the passion of a sovereign God. Now, we live in a world that they're trying to deny God in every aspect of life. They're teaching our children, if you have them in a public school, from the earliest possible age, that there is no God. They're teaching children at the earliest possible age in any of the programs that are on the television, there is no God. If there is no God, then we can't be saved. The very first ingredient in the salvation of a soul is a sovereign God. It cannot be a God of our own making. It cannot be a false God of another part of the world. But it has to be a sovereign God that rules over everything. If there's ever any hope of any person, any soul being saved, and then that God has to be a God that loves us enough that wants us to be saved. And so, "For God so loved the world." And so we find in this history of the Ethiopian eunuch the very essence, although God and his sovereignty maybe is not mentioned in our passage. It's the basis of our passage that God would send this man, Philip, to this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, who had already been in Jerusalem where he should have heard about the true and only true God, but he didn't. He was coming from Jerusalem. He had gone for to worship, but was coming without having the answer answered. But God in his providence and God in his sovereignty, he saw fit to send Philip and put him in this man's way so that Philip could tell him about the salvation that was planned. So first of all, there has to be a sovereign God, and there is. I'm not trying to prove. I'm just telling you there is. Okay? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. And all I can say is if you want to debate with me whether there is a God or there isn't a God, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
That's right.
I can't help you.
Right.
There is a God.
Yeah.
I can help you by understanding that why is it that every pagan society in the world worships some type of God if there is no God? I mean, that doesn't make a lick of sense at all, that a pagan society is looking for a God if there is a God. There's God. All right? And the Bible says, again, the fool has said in his heart, it's not in his mind. He's trying to convince himself in his heart. I was in Australia a couple years ago, and I taught a Bible class on, an institute class on soul winning. And one of the young men, he was actually saved from Muslim, Arab man, and he was in university. And so during the break, he raised his hand. We were having questions, and he says, Pastor Harris, he says, I've got a professor in class, and he's an atheist, and he doesn't believe that there is a God, and how would you deal with him? And I said, very simple. I'd walk up to him and say, you don't look stupid. And then I'd call him a liar. You're a liar. Just hit him straight. Because I know, and I told the young man this, I know that he knows in his heart there is a God. And when him telling you there's no God, he's just trying to excuse himself from everything that he knows to be true. And so just hit him straight and tell him there is a God, and you know there's a God.
Right. Yeah, that's good.
There's a sovereign God. And you're not a fool, and you know there's a sovereign God. And it takes a sovereign God for the salvation of the soul. Number two, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then, of course, John 3:16, again, he sent his Son, that whosoever believeth on him, the Son, should not perish but have everlasting life. And so number two is it's the payment of the Son. It's the providence and the passion of a sovereign. And then number two, it's the payment of the Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You cannot get to the sovereign God, the Father, without going through the Son. The Son is the only payment for sin. You can't wash your sin away through the baptismal. You can't work your sin away through zealous and even sincerity will not work. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We are bought with the price, and the price is the payment of the Son. And so I'm challenging you, if you don't know, and I'm challenging you if you think you know, to go back and say, do I have all the ingredients of Bible salvation in my life? Is there a sovereign God that in love that I'm aware of, that I'm agreeing with, that I'm allowing to be the rule in sovereignty in my life, and whatever he says goes, and I'm not trying to add to it nor take away? There's the passion of the sovereign God. Number two, there's the payment of the Son. And again, without him, there is no salvation.
Amen.
We are complete in him.
Right.
And you can't basically, and so if you don't believe me, just get your Bible out and ask God to show you the truth, and you'll find out that there's no other way.
Right.
I am, Jesus said, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's the payment of the Son. And without the payment of the Son, you don't have salvation. And you say, well, who are you to judge me? I'm not judging you, but I have a rule book. And I'm just reading the rule book. And the rule book says that it's only the Son that can make the payment. Number three, and so here in our history that we're reading, the Ethiopian eunuch had gone to Jerusalem for to worship. He was looking for truth. He hadn't found it, was returning, and a sovereign God said, I'll put somebody in your way since you're interested. And he put Philip in the way, and he says, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And the Bible says, Philip answered, and beginning exactly where he's at, Philip opened his mouth and began to preach from the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus, the payment of the Son. Number three, the third ingredient in Bible salvation is the probing and the persuasion, if you will, of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God has to do the work. Now, I'm not negating, and we'll come to this in just a bit so you can understand that I'm not, of the part that we have. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. And it doesn't negate my part in this, but I'm telling you that there's a lot of false professions that have been made through the years because people have forced people to make a decision. It's only the Holy Spirit of God that can bring a man to salvation. No man cometh unto the Father, Jesus said, but by me. But then you read and you find out that the Bible says, and I'm going to pull a blank on exactly my reference here, but except the Father draw him. And then you got the Son says that you only come unto the Father through me, and you got the Father that says, the Son that says only the Father can draw them, and then it's the Spirit that giveth life. And without the Holy Spirit of God drawing somebody, and so so there's an importance for you as a child of God to be praying that in a service like this, or any service, or in any time, we have our visitation on Saturday down in Magdalena, and some of our people are the place that they can't walk, those hills that we walk, and the heat that we walk, and some of them do when it's cooler, and some now that, it's 100 and teens and humidity and all that kind of stuff. I tell some of our ladies, I'm not coming by to pick you up today until, it cools back down. I'm just, I don't want you out there. It's too hot for you. And I said, but take the time that that we're out there and be in prayer. Yeah. And Thursday, be in prayer. If you can't come and participate, be in prayer. You can participate. And why? Because it's just as important to have the people staying by the stuff as it is to cross over the river. Because if you're not behind those who are going out praying, then our efforts are in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they that build the house labor in vain. And we have to have the power of prayer. We have to have that prayer behind us so that when we're going out, we have the Holy Spirit of God going before and working in the lives of people. And it's one thing to try to persuade somebody to listen to you and to hear what you're trying to say. And it's another thing to come to a door and the Holy Spirit of God's already been there. Amen. Give me that situation every day of the week that the Holy Spirit of God's already been there. And they open the door and they say, we were waiting on you.
Yeah, that's good.
They'll give you a heart attack, but it's good. And we need the Spirit of God. Because it's the Spirit that giveth life. And so we find in this history of the Ethiopian eunuch, we find the Spirit of God in verse 29. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And it's the Spirit that had worked in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch to say, can you imagine riding a chariot through the Gaza desert? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, somebody's running alongside your chariot because he had to run. One time we were passing through Salt Flats, Texas, and I had failed to fill the van up in El Paso, and I thought I could make it to the next gas station. Little did I know the next gas station had long since closed down, and we end up, it's 2 o'clock in the morning or something like that. Ezra was with us. He'll remember this, I think. And I was driving our diesel van. It's one thing to run out of gas when you're in a gas car, but it's another thing when you run a diesel out of fuel. And I ran as far as I could get the bubbles to run me, and she stopped. So what'd you do? I prayed first. Well, that won't help you none. There's nothing around. God's always around, amen? And so I said, Lord, it's my stupid mistake. I'm not blaming you in any way here, but I don't know what to do. So I sat there for a little bit, and God said, start it up again. So I, it started. I put it in drive, took off. And got about a mile down the road. I was out of gas. I was out of fuel. And I put it up in neutral, and thankfully I was on this little bit of a hill. I don't know how you get a little hill in the Salt Flats, but anyway, I did. And I thought, I'll coast as far as I can coast because I know there's nothing back that way, and so maybe there's something up that way. And so I'm coasting, and as I'm just about as far as my coasting will get me, there's a white spot in the road, and there's a trucker over here on the left pulled up for the night. So I pulled over on the left, and we coasted right behind him, and I thought, well, he's asleep, so I'm going to let him sleep, but, you know, not wake him up. But in the meantime, I got to go check out a bush over here, so I'll go check out the bush. And about that time, I made a quick check of that bush and got back to the trucker, and big, burly trucker guy, and I'm trying everywhere I can to make myself known without scaring the guy. And his window, you know, is down about that far. And I knock on the door. That guy about jumped through the cab, just like you and I would if we was out in the middle of the Salt Flats in Texas and nobody's around. And, you know, the window's down about that far. His instinct, he rolled the window up. He looks at me like I'm a ghost from somewhere. And he kind of rolls it back down, says, yes, can I help you? I said, yeah. I said, I'm in the church van right behind. It's got the church name on it. He looks in his mirror. And goes, I said, it's just my family van. I said, but I've run out of fuel. And he says, well, I can't help you. All I've got is diesel. I said, well, that's what I drive is a diesel. He goes, that's a diesel van? I said, oh, yeah, it's a diesel van. And so we pulled out of his reefer and we went on our way. And Philip's in the middle of the desert, and I imagine that Ethiopian eunuch looks down and sees Philip, you know, just like that trucker looking out that window and seeing me and think, good night, where'd you come from? Philip says, God brought me here for such a time as this, and there's the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And we have to live, not in the moment, we have to live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And there's too often the missing ingredient in winning a soul is we think we can do it. I can't win a soul. I couldn't win my own children to the Lord. It has to be the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And there's a lot of people awful close to my heart that I don't want to die and go to hell. And if it was up to me, they'd be saved. If it was up to me, they'd be walking on this. I tell my church all the time, they say, Pastor, we're in a lot of churches. Man, they kind of force you, and they kind of overpowering, and they just, you know, and as long as that pastor is that, you know, very charismatic or very forceful or something, people kind of toe the line. But then you see them, and they leave that church, or that pastor moves on, or that pastor dies, and it kind of all goes to bad, you know, and you think, what in the world happened? And a lot of times, because it wasn't the Holy Spirit of God that was be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Be not conformed. There's too much confirmation of okay, we're going to conform to our pastor's standard. And I tell my people this. I said, if the Holy Spirit of God can't do the job, what? Who in the world do I think I am? And if the Holy Spirit of God does do the job, my job's a lot easier. Because as Brother Jordan preached, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And a born again, a true born again child of God, isn't the one that's got their back bowed up on every little thing and saying, well, you can't make me do that. I'm not trying to make you do that. I'm just trying to tell you, thus saith the Lord. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. And the Holy Spirit of God saying, he's right. He's reading it right out of the Bible. And whether it's salvation or sanctification, the job just got a whole lot easier because the Holy Spirit of God is in it.
Yeah, that's right.
And you can lead people to the Lord. Without the Holy Spirit of God. But I'm telling you, you haven't changed their eternity. You might make them religious. And they might be as sincere as Mother Teresa, but that never saved anybody. It takes the passion of a sovereign God. Number two, it takes the payment of the Son of God. Number three, it takes the provoking and the persuasion, the prodding and the probing of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me read to you Psalm 19:1. We were in, I think, the passage on the thing was. Was it 19:1 this morning or is it 25? Let me read to you Psalm 19:1. Psalm 19:1 says this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and I've quoted this, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But it takes, for the salvation of soul, it takes this, the precepts of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I can look out there, and because I'm not a fool, I can say, there's a God. I can look at my body, and because I'm not a fool, I can say, God had to do this.
That's right.
I can look at my granddaughters, and I can look out, and I can say, there's a God. You know, I always tell people, you know, being born and raised as far out as you can get in Africa, and, you know, in my part of Africa, if I was to go back, I left in 86, and in my part where I was born and raised, to go back to Africa, I'd probably be, without stretching this in any way, I'd probably be the first white man that most everybody that's living will have seen in person. That's how far back we were. You know, and I could I used to use illustration. I don't have one. I had to borrow Joey's there. But anyway, you know, of a watch. And you're saying, oh, that's, yeah, no, we'll get there, okay. But anyway, there's one right up there I can read, okay. But, you know, and if I was to get that watch snagged on a bush and I'm driving, as I'm walking through the jungle and it falls on the ground, I guarantee you that the African that finds it, although he's never seen one in his life, will say, somebody made this. It just didn't happen to be here. And I could take a watch apart, but I can guarantee I can't put it back together, make it work. It takes a little bit more than I have to do that. And it's only God that can make a flower. It's only God that can make a tree. It's only God that can make a snail. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, but not a person alive can read creation and be saved. Because creation doesn't tell of a Savior. Creation tells of sin, but only the precepts of God explain a Savior. The Ethiopian eunuch's going through there and he's reading the scriptures and he says, of whom speaketh the man, this man this, of himself? And Philip preached unto him Jesus, but he took that very scripture in Isaiah and he preached unto him Jesus. And if you don't take the word of God and show man that they need, I'm not saying, now don't confuse me, I'm not saying that that you have to have the Bible in your hand when that person makes a profession of faith in Christ or he really didn't get saved. I'm not saying that. That's why, again, pastors promoted today that we ought to hide the Word of God in our hearts. And I seldom am out, when I'm out, I seldom have more than the copy of John and Romans that are in my hand. I don't carry my Bible out with me. I've got it on my phone. Okay, I'm not a big promoter of using the phone in the pulpit or anything like that, okay? But I've got it, and Brother Jordan was preaching. He probably saw me looking at my phone and thought, well, Brother Harris sure isn't paying much attention. And it's the concordance on my phone. I was referencing different things that are coming to my mind, and I try to be very careful and diligent in doing that. But I'm saying that you got to have the Bible. You got to present the Bible. And a person can't get saved because he believes me. A person can only get saved because he believes God. Amen. And so there's the scriptures or the precepts or the presentation of scriptures. Number four is the point. And that's a needful ingredient. If you don't have that in your salvation experience, you don't have thus saith the word of God. I got saved when I was 5 years old. And I remember, you know, in the situation and everything and of how I went down And I'll try to be very brief, my older brother, he was here the other day, and it's good to meet up with him. It's been forever, but he's a year older, and Joel, my older brother, he was one of those good boys, as opposed to you know, I knew my middle name. I don't think Joel ever did know his middle name. And I remember my mom starting to deal with my older brother sometime just before I got saved and dealing with my older brother and saying, Joel, you know, you need to get saved. And I remember Joel's understanding of it, and Joel would say, you know, why do I need to be saved? And I remember my mom saying, because the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. And I remember Joel's answer to that, and Joel's answer was, not me, I'm good. And my answer when Joel said that was, I'm not. Didn't take me any convincing. And Mom said to Joel, why in the world would you say that? And Joel said, well, Mom, you always tell me I'm a good boy. And my answer was, she doesn't tell me that. And God had begun planting a seed by the Spirit of God. And we had a family devotions that came to a head one time. And I remember going, you know, as a five-year-old child, stiff-arming God and saying, not now. Isn't that amazing? Not now. I went to bed and went to sleep and woke up with a nightmare. My mom came running in, because you don't know in Africa when a kid starts screaming, it could be anything. You know, we're not talking just mosquito bites. We're talking all kinds of bites, you know. And Mom came running in there and woke me up and, you know, I figured out I was having a nightmare. We have mosquito nets that keep us from getting malaria, or the best you can, but they help with keeping the bats and the snakes and, you know, some other stuff out. And I dreamed that my mosquito netting had caught on fire, and everything was on fire, and I couldn't get out. And my mom quieted me down and said, Stephen, it's just a nightmare. It's just a nightmare. And she went to go back to her bedroom. My dad was out in the village in the meetings. And I said, Mom, no, it's not a nightmare. It's not a nightmare. Yes, Stephen, it's a nightmare. The mosquito netting is fine. Nothing's on fire. I said, no, it's not a nightmare. It's a fact that I'm going to die and go to hell. Because I've rejected Christ. I stiff-armed him. Said, no, not tonight. My mom went back to her room. We don't have lights, you know. And had a flashlight, went back to her room, got her Bible, came back. And she said, well, let's kneel down here at the bed. It's like, uh-uh. She said, me, your flashlight, make sure the boogeyman's not under the bed. Well, it wasn't a boogeyman, but, you know, it could have been anything. But I wasn't worried about boogeyman. Shine the light under there and make sure there's no snakes and scorpions and anything else that's going to come out after me. And we kneeled down. And, you know, my mom always used the Romans Road like most of us know how to use. And I had all those verses memorized at 5 years old.
But it takes the scriptures that had been shared with me for those many times for me to kneel down on my knees and say, God, forgive me. 5 years old. But I can remember the conviction of being a sinner. And I can remember the peace of God that rules the hearts and minds through Christ Jesus when I surrendered to God. Number five, another necessary ingredient for biblical soul winning. Again, we need the passion of a sovereign. We need the payment of the Son. We need the probing and the persuasion of the Spirit. We need the precepts, the presentation of the Spirit. But the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it goes on and says, how shall they call on him they have not heard? The Holy Spirit of God knew there was a needed ingredient in the salvation of this Ethiopian eunuch. And that was a preaching saint or soul winner. God has called you to be a very necessary ingredient in the salvation of your neighbor, of that person that works at the gas station, at Walmart, that person that's going to be by your house today, tomorrow, this week. That person that you're going to meet that for some reason they just start chatting to you and it's like the Garcias and the Harrises there are, you know, getting ready to build their house. And for a while they had to come up with a name for the road that they put in. And they called it Romans Road, I believe. It's better than the name I had. I wanted to make it a way, like go a way. The church in North Carolina, it's Jeremiah 33:3, you know, and I'm sure people think, well, Brother Harris's number is go away, you know, and you're a missionary. God says, I could raise up stones to preach my name, but I won't because I've made you a chosen generation. How many souls are dying on their way to hell because of one missing ingredient of a preaching saint? Of a preaching soul winner. The rest are there. There's a sovereign, passionate God, the payment of the Son, the persuasion of the Spirit, the presentation of the Scriptures. But God is just saying, when will you go and take my gospel? How shall they hear except someone preach unto them? And Philip was having a great success in Samaria, but God says, now I want you to go. I've got one. And he didn't tell him he had one. He just says, I want you to go to the desert. God, what the world are you making me go to the desert for? This is great where we're at. But Philip said, yes, sir. And then Philip was in enough shape to run to the chariot. Good thing God didn't call me. I wouldn't have got there. I would have given it a college try, but those days are past. But God knows who he's calling. And may I conclude with this? There's one last needful ingredient in biblical salvation, and that is a perishing soul. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you here this morning and you're the missing ingredient in your own salvation because you have not recognized the reality for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God?
because you have not recognized that there is none righteous, no, not one. God has put all those other ingredients in, but your life is still saying, what's this? Because there's a missing ingredient. And you have yet to bow your head. You have yet to bow your heart. You have yet to bow your knee to an almighty God and say, I'm the one that Jesus came to save. All the ingredients are there. Guarantee you they're there because you're here. And the only missing ingredient is you. Would you please say today, here am I. Father, forgive me. Save me. Maybe you know someone just like that, but the missing ingredient is that preaching saint. Would you say this morning, God, here am I, send me. He can't die just because I didn't share. Would you be willing to stand on the promises of God and just believe God and take it, His word, to those that are lost around you and tell them. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Thank you for your time this morning. Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege and the trust. Our pianist is going to begin playing a song of invitation, Pastor, as you want to come, Brother Jones. God's speaking to your heart. Let's pray. Would you do what God wants you to do? Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you for this opportunity to stand and proclaim. Now bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.